I want to call your attention to a few verses of Scripture, taken in from a couple of places. First of all, I want us to turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. In this particular chapter, we have the laboratory for finding spiritual truth. The laboratory for finding spiritual truth. In this particular reading, we have several things that are revealed to us. In other words, we can put truth, the Spirit of truth, to a test. And the Spirit of truth has never failed these markers, never failed this test. And there's at least seven, maybe eight or nine different tests that you can take the Spirit of truth and it always passes. And if it does not pass any one of these things, then it is not the Spirit of truth, but it is the spirit of error. I'm thankful for this fourth chapter of 1 John, because it gives us the laboratory. When we go in the laboratory, we can test it, and we're called upon to do that. We can test the truth and see whether or not it is from God. I'm going to read a few of these verses. I want you also, maybe in your Bible, go ahead and turn to the 13th chapter of Kings. 13th chapter of Kings, kind of put your hand there. That's going to be our first test case. I think it's good to maybe have a test case, an Old Testament test case. I've never preached from the 13th chapter of Kings, but I'm going through a lot of first time things here lately. But one of the things I have learned is, just in preaching the Word of God, is that all of it is relevant. God's Word is relevant, all of it. From Genesis to Revelation, it's always relevant to His people. It's relevant to the world at large. Jesus said that the heavens and the earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Amen. It'll stand when the world is gone. And so we can look into the Old Testament, and Paul said every one of those examples, every one of those stories, every one of those illustrations, every one of those events, every one of those circumstances that occurred in the Old Testament are an example for us. That's what Paul said. But I want to read our text taken from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. And then I'm going to turn to the 13th chapter of Kings. And I'm not sure whether I want to read the whole chapter. It's really hard not to understand what's going on without reading all 34 verses. And that's just a lot of reading for our time together. I'm not sure what I'm going to do yet. So we'll just see when I turn over there. But let's begin in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try. The word try, of course, is test. Put it to the fire. It's the same kind of word used in testing metal. You put it to the fire, you put it to the test. He says, beloved, believe not. In other words, just don't take everything that somebody says and believe it's from God. That's what he's saying. And he's going to tell us there's a lot of influences, there's a lot of spiritual influences in our life that are not from God. So we are called upon to put it to the test. Now, some of you automatically and instinctively think that you're too mature to test the Spirit. You've got such a walk with God, you don't need to do what the Bible says. But listen, folks, all of us are vulnerable to the wrong spirit. And I'll show you and prove that to you before I'm through. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Now, I think it's revealing to us, first of all, when you come to the laboratory of testing spiritual truth, the first thing you're going to notice is that the true Spirit of God comes from the Lord. Okay? Number one, divine Lord. That's the first test. It has to be from the Lord. The true Spirit of God is always from the Lord. Now, there's other things that I'm going to, I could read on down in the 13 of these verses. And we're going to see if I do continue to read in these passages. Also, there's the divine life. It comes from, you can test it by the divine Lord, by His Word. You can test it by divine life that we've received. And let me just read a few more of these verses. So try the spirits whether they are of God. Because why would we do this? Why would we put these influences in our life to the test? Because there are many false prophets. Pseudo-prophetic is the Greek, which means false influences, false spirits, false speakers, false teachers, false prophets are gone out into the world. So we're going to be influenced and bombarded by false influences. So we need to try the spirits and make sure they are of God. That's how he begins this chapter. Whereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. Now when a spirit comes into a thought comes into our minds and heart, we need to check and make sure it comes from Christ. If it's Antichrist, not from Christ, then it's not of God, okay? If it's not of Christ, it's not of God. We know that, right? That's pretty simple. All right. Now, I could read on down in here and talk about the divine life. He says, you know, we are from God. I could talk about the divine link, the divine language, the divine leadership. He tells us, look, if this didn't come from us, if it didn't come from Jesus and the apostles, it's not from God. It's not the right spirit. I can talk about the divine limits. And I've mentioned this over and over again. If you're under a spiritual influence that does not harmonize with the Word of God, it is not from God. I could talk about the divine love. On down in here, he talks about it'll be always resting in the love of God. He talks about, I'm not even going to go in and read the rest of this. You take it home. You read it. You examine these things in cooperation with these truths. So we have not only the divine love, but also the divine law. You know, you can always take the spirit of truth and it will fit into all the commandments, laws, doctrines, principles, precepts of God. It'll never be out of sync. It'll always be in harmony, okay, with the things of God. It'll just fit. It'll always, the spirit of truth will always fit with the laws of God. So we've got the divine Lord, the divine life, the divine link, the divine language, divine leadership, divine inspiration, divine limit, divine love, divine laws in the laboratory of finding spiritual truth. Those are just a few, seven or eight, I mean, clear test to find out the truth. I want to turn to Kings, and I don't want to spend a lot of time in this chapter. Like I said, I really believe that what is read from this pulpit needs to be from God. We do. And so I'm going to read a portion of this from the 13th chapter of Kings. Let me set the scene for you. Solomon had sinned. God said that the people of Israel would suffer because of Solomon's sin. The next generation would be divided. There would be a southern kingdom and a northern kingdom. We've got two individuals that were causing this, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Jeroboam goes to the north and he sets up the northern kingdom. Rehoboam, of course, takes Benjamin and Judah, the two tribes of the south, and sets up the southern kingdom. These two men were following the things that were according to the providence of God, and yet they were compounding the sins. They were compounding the situation by doing things that were not in harmony with the laws of God. This particular chapter, what had happened, Jeroboam, he didn't want the people of the northern kingdom going back into the southern kingdom. He was afraid of the spiritual influence of the temple of Solomon and the things of God. So he set up false gods. He set up actually golden calves. And I was thinking as we were talking about Moses and Aaron in Sunday school, really? You're going to go back to the golden calf again and try that? But anyway, he set up golden calves and altars at Dan and Bethel. And then he was going to also institute a new a priesthood, one that was not of God. Of course, the priesthood was devised by God. God said only the Levites could offer up the sacrifices, right? Amen. Only a Levite could offer up the sacrifice. But Jeroboam decided he was going to not only set up his own altars, he was also going to set up his own religious system and his own religious rules on how this system or this religion would operate. So he was going to appoint his own Levitical priesthood. And so to inaugurate that, he goes and he to this altar that he had set up, and he's here at this altar, and he's going to at Bethel. Look in verse 1. In verse 1, it tells us he's at the altar of Bethel, and so to accredit that he had the right to do that, he was going to offer up a sacrifice himself on the altar at Bethel. And then he was going to appoint his own priestly leadership in the things of God. Well, God was upset with this, and so he called on this young prophet to come up from Judah, the southern kingdom. He was to go in, and he was to prophesy against this sacrifice that Jeroboam was about to offer up. So that's kind of the circumstances surrounding this. He goes and cries against this altar in verse 2. The young prophet does. And he says this altar is going to be split in half, and the ashes are going to fly up like dust. And it happened. Jeroboam tried to kill him. Of course, didn't succeed with that. And then Jeroboam wanted, he was so impressed by this young prophet. He said, come home with me and eat. Come, I'll give you half of my kingdom. I'll give you anything you want. You know, he wanted to ride on the coattail of the power of God. Listen, Satan has always tried to ride on the coattail of the power of God. The Antichrist will try to ride on the coattail of the power of God. Just read Thessalonians about the Antichrist and his coming. Anyway, this young man says, no, I can't do that. If you give me half your kingdom, I cannot do this. God has said me to come in here, prophesy, not associate myself with anything going on here, and don't go home with anybody and eat or drink with anybody. Return the different way than you came. And so he tells the king that. In Bethel, though, there was this old prophet. He obviously was not in the will of God. He had probably just, he had gone adrift. And he heard about this. And that's where I'll begin reading. Verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, then they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me an ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with you or thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, this is the old prophet, the one that resided in Bethel, okay, trying to win some popularity so he can have some kind of pompous position in the kingdom of Jeroboam, in the northern kingdom. I'm a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Notice verse 18. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and he did eat bread and in his house, and he drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, thou hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, Thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy father. And it came to pass, after he had eaten, drinking bread. You guys realize what he just said in this passage. You're going to die in a faraway place and not get to go home. And it came to pass, after that he had eaten bread and after he had drunken, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. Now, I think it's kind of apparent that this unusual event concerning the ass not running and the lion not devouring, that means that there were circumstances that indicated to the people that the prophecy of the young prophet was true. And this was an indication of the judgment of God. All right, let's turn back to these passages. That's our test case. And we're going to look at just a few things from the fourth chapter. Just one thing. Let's take you through one examination. One examination. First of all, I want us to start, go back to the fourth chapter of 1 John. Why has God given us this warning to try the spirits? Why is he telling us that we have all these influences and we're to be very cautious and we are to scrutinize? Why are we to test these things? Why are we to bring them under the subjection of the Bible? Why are we to bring them under subjection and test to see if they're from God? Well, I think it's very apparent we are very vulnerable to be misled by false spirits. In 2012, Facebook did this test behind the back of those users that are on Facebook. And most of you maybe have read about this. It's somewhat unusual. They tested like 700,000 people. And on the news feed, they posted sad stuff. And the results of that is those that were reading sad stuff posted sad stuff. They also put on the news feed happy stuff, and those that read about happiness posted happiness. I'm not sure that the outrage about what the way Facebook did this was an insult to our intelligence, or whether that we were outraged because they were violating our privacy. I'm not real sure about that. But it made it real clear that we are very vulnerable to things that we are subjected to. I mean, the end result of that is that your mood, what you think, how you feel, can be influenced by other folks. Even by something so simple as Facebook. Wow. That's the reason that we are given this one. I worked with a guy years ago at IGW. He was an older fella, and people had known this guy for many years. And I kid you not, I've told this story before. There were some guys that they would mess with him, and they would go up and they would tell him, "You don't look well today." Then another one would come up and say, "You don't look well today." Another would come up and say, "You don't look well today." Another would come up and say, "You know, you look pale. You look a little sick." And before the end of the day, that guy'd be sick. And what does nothing wrong with him is the power of suggestion. And then he would leave early from work, and these guys would sit around and they would just laugh and say, "You know what? He is so easily fooled," and they would make fun of him. The reason we are given this warning in Scripture, the reason we are told to test and try the influences, the outside influences, is because we are prone to be naive. We are vulnerable. Okay? We are prone to be seduced by influences that are not from God. And what he says, some translations have it this way: stop being influenced by the wrong spirits. Stop being influenced by the wrong spirits. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you know, we're supposed to seize all those lofty thoughts that we have that are not from God. the strongholds that Satan has put in our minds and our hearts, and we are, by the power of God, to pull them down and cast them away. Look, folks, the common strategy of Satan is clearly found in the book of Genesis. The first thing he said to Eve, has God not said you can't eat of everything? He placed doubt in the mind of Eve. You remember that? You remember the next thing he did? He distorted it. Oh, you eat this, you'll be like a god. What's the third thing he did? Remember that? He just flat out denied the things of God. Doubt, distortion, denial. These are all strategies and tactics from the devil. They're not from God. And so we can lay the test of every spirit that's influencing us by this chapter. We need this kind of scrutiny because, like I said, we are vulnerable. Even the great men from time to time have been vulnerable. Think about Moses. We're studying Moses in Sunday school. Under the vulnerability of frustration, he smote the rock instead of speaking to it, and it cost him the promised land. During a time of vulnerability, Elijah was in a cave being chased by Jezebel. Had a number on his head. Okay, they were out to get him. And he was a target to be destroyed. And he was up in that cave and he got all mixed up and he thought he was the only one left. God shows up and says, look, you're following the wrong spirit. The truth is I have 7,000 that haven't bowed to knee to Baal. But he was in a vulnerable, depressed spirit. What about John the Baptist? He was about to lose his head. He was in prison. What did he say? He sent somebody to Jesus and said, are you the one or should we look for another? In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil. People, we're living in the last times. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 24, he was talking about perilous times. He's talking about tribulation and trouble. And he said, you know what? It'll get so bad that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. Matthew 24:24. Let me ask you this. Was the author of this book influenced by the wrong spirit? Did he know this firsthand? Was he giving us a laboratory for truth because he had been vulnerable at times? Well, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26 and 8. Now, I'm going to give you some of the cross references in connection with this event. But here we read where the disciples had great indignation because of Mary breaking this alabaster box, this ointment, over the head of Jesus that cost a year's wage. Now, I want to preface this with a proof text. I believe we ought to create our own cross references from time to time. A good cross reference for this indignation by the disciples, all the disciples got outraged, I think is found in Matthew 20 and 20. A good cross reference for that. And that's this. As they were going into Jerusalem, Mama Zebedee, comes to Jesus and asks Jesus if one of her two boys could sit on the right hand and the left hand when he comes into his kingdom. Remember that? She was asking Jesus, and also in that verse it says, this outraged all the other disciples that Mama Zebedee wanted John and James to sit one on the right hand and the other left. And they were jealous. There was great jealousy. There was contention among them. The Bible makes it clear. They went into Jerusalem the last week of Jesus' life, not in the right frame of mind. They were very vulnerable. They were jealous of one another. Okay? And I kind of always said this scene about them getting upset and they attacked Mary. They attacked Mary for breaking the alabaster box over the head of Jesus. I mean, they were relentless. They were attacking her to the point to where Jesus steps in and says, "Stop attacking this woman," and came to her defense. The Bible says in Matthew 26 and 8 that they had, the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste?" In Mark 14 and 4, it tells us that they all, some of them had indignation within themselves. And they said, "Why was this wasted?" They were murmuring among themselves. They said, "This could be given to the poor." In verse 5 of Mark 14, it says, they murmured against her. And you can read there in those passages where Jesus comes to her defense and told the disciples, "Stop this. Stop this." But John, turn to John 12 and 4. But John gives us the source. Now, that's the number one thing. This is bringing me to our first point, okay? Moving into the laboratory for the test of truth. God is always the source of truth. If the source of it comes from anybody or anything other than God Himself, it is the spirit of error and not the spirit of truth. And this is a very simple thing. All you have to do is check the source. John tells us the source. Now this kind of amazed me, okay? Judas was a devil from the beginning, right? And he says in this verse, he says, look at it closely. Then said one of the disciples, now all of them had been persuaded by one source to do the wrong thing, attack Mary. Jesus came to her defense. And it was built upon the premise, we're going to help the poor with this money. The whole premise was a lie from the very beginning, okay? Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. And I want you to notice something about this. I don't have time to get into it. But immediately after Jesus confronts these disciples about what they were doing to Mary, Judas went out to initiate the betrayal with the Sanhedrin council. It's right there in Matthew 26. He says, Simon's son, Judas Iscariot. He said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? I mean, he knew exactly to the dollar what its worth was. Why wasn't it sold and given to the poor? Then he said, not that he cared for the poor. He didn't really care for the poor. But because he was a thief and held the bag and bare what was put therein. So, the source. What was the source? He got all the disciples on the wrong side of this thing, okay? And John says, if we would have just checked the source, if we knew the source of this, we would have never disagreed with what Jesus would have had done. So, even John himself seemingly had fallen prey by the other gospel writers to this same thing, or some of them did, if not John himself. So a false premise, that's always involved. The disciples, listen, the disciples themselves, my point is this. The disciples themselves were manipulated. I mean, the apostles were manipulated by a poor source with poor information, and they made the wrong decision. I often said that was the first business meeting in the Lord's church. Right there. That's a joke. Y'all can laugh at that if you want to. I've said it before. So this brings me to my first point. My only point for the hour. I'm not going to be an hour. in John chapter 4, it's made real clear that the Spirit of truth has for its source God. God is the source. And the Spirit of truth always confesses that Jesus came in the flesh. Now, I realize that there were doctrines that were floating around in that day, and John may have been confronting some of those false doctrines about the incarnation of Christ. But I believe that encompasses everything about Christ. His incarnation, His life, His death, His resurrection, all that He is, all that He said, all that He is right now. He ascended to glory, He has sat down at the right hand of the Father, and He is head of the church. Anybody that denies any aspect of who Jesus is of the Antichrist. So this phrase, I like to use it as the embodiment of all He did and all He is. He said He was the Spirit of truth. He said He was the truth. He would send us the Spirit of truth that would lead us and guide us. Now listen, folks, we're not to be persuaded by the whims and words of men. We are to be persuaded by things that come directly from God. The church is to be persuaded by things of the Lord. The Spirit of truth, where does it come from? It comes from the divine Lord, right? Comes from the divine Lord. It's always set in the divine life, how we're instructed to live our life. That's in John. It always has a divine link to Scripture. It'll be according to thus saith the Lord. It always is embedded in the love of God, as we read later on in this chapter. And also fits firmly and easily into the laws of God. The Spirit of truth. Where does it come? It comes from the Lord. Something that doesn't come from the Lord is Antichrist. It's not from Christ. It must come from the Lord. That's the first point I want to make. If you want to put it to the test, you find out where it came from. If it comes from frustration, if it comes from greed, if it comes from temptation, if it comes from suffering, if it comes from pain, if it comes from pleasure, if it comes from your own personal desire or wants, it's not from God. It must come directly from God. So it's not of Christ. Not of Christ. Then it's not of God. Using human sources to make spiritual decisions is very dangerous. I caution you. Jesus is the head making spiritual decisions. By using human sources is not taking it to the laboratory of truth. You remember when Wednesday night we went through the 30th chapter of Isaiah, and I'm trying to close. We went through the 30th chapter of Isaiah. I mean, Israel was being bombarded by all of this, or Judah rather, the southern kingdom, bombarded by all this information. Trust the Egyptians, do this, do that. They had people whispering in their right ear, people whispering in their left ear. And there was all these outside influences. Even fear was a powerful influence. They were worrying about being overthrown and overtaken by the Assyrian army coming in and marching upon Jerusalem. And you remember what the remnant would hear? They wouldn't listen to the voice on the right side. They wouldn't listen to the voice on the left side. But what does it say? The Bible says there would be a voice from behind them that would tell them, "This is the way." Praise God. They would hear the voice from behind. Now listen, folks, this is Isaiah 30 and 21, if you want to look that up. Good verse. I closed on this verse Wednesday night. This is a good verse. Yeah, they would hear all this stuff in their ear, the right ear, we ought to do this, we ought to do that, do this, do that, pulling all different directions. And yet, God says the remnant would hear a voice from behind that would say, and you know what that voice is from behind? That's God. Amen. Hello? This is the way. I'm glad I've heard that voice. I'm going to close. This principle is I'll say this wrong, Erin. Every time I say paramount, she says say it wrong. This point, okay, is extremely, I'll use other words, extremely important to us. Amen. believe that when it comes to salvation, you get that knowledge from the Lord. Your knowledge of salvation must be of the divine Lord. Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. But there are folks that assume the work of the Holy Spirit. And I've had to pull them off folks that come to the altar praying. They'll get down there and they'll get to tell them stuff, whispering stuff in their ears, telling them that they're okay, or telling them to get up. You know, go tell, you need to just go tell the preacher. You need to just go tell your parents. You need to just go tell somebody you're okay. Listen, folks, you get the okay from God, not from whispers in the ear. This is important to us. It's foundational to who we are as a church, who the children of God are. We're of God, and we get our source from the only source there is. It's from God. And I'll tell you, if I catch, I don't care who you are. I don't care what position you've elevated yourself to in the church. I catch you trying to be the source of somebody's salvation. And I believe some of us will ride you out on a rail. No difference in anything else we do. It ought to be the same way. Nothing. Everything the church does, our source must be from God. Not from the babbling babbles of men. It must be of God the Father, God the Son, and God of the Holy Spirit. Let me caution you, we're all very vulnerable at times. Sometimes we're like Elijah, depressed, or John the Baptist, weary. Sometimes we have Judas influences. I've said this over and over and over again, church. I've said this the whole time I've been here. This is nothing new. The spirit of Judas Iscariot is very much alive and well. Somebody come along and influence to do something that's contrary to the will and wants of Jesus. That's very real. I want sinners, when they come to this altar, when they raise their head up, and let me point out something. When they raise their head up, they're very vulnerable. Amen. That's a critical part. Amen. That really needs to be guarded. You know why they're vulnerable? They're looking for somebody to help them. Listen, if they raise their head, we want them making a profession of faith, because they have a profession of faith and they raise their head and they're able to profess that they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. I know this. I have great hope. There's some young parents around here, and I'll tell you what, they won't want you talking to their kids when they're on the altar. They're just paranoid. They're just paranoid. Okay? They want them, you know, coming up from the altar, knowing the Lord. And we believe that. The Spirit of truth. Listen, folks, that's where we start to understand that we must get the source of our Christian walk, and the things done in the kingdom of Christ, they must be originated from God. That's how we learn that, getting saved, okay? And it's a continuous process and principle that we continue to apply to our life, and that's how a church functions. The spirit of error, it can always be traced back to not from God. Not from God. The spirit of truth can always be traced back to God. Nothing should come from us. It should come from God. We got to be cautious. Sometimes we're vulnerable. We raise, you know, we're like that sinner raising their head. There are times where we have vulnerabilities. We're being influenced by false doctrine, or we're being influenced by a wrong spirit, or, you know, under the influence of anxiety or greed or sin. Listen, God is not the source when it is originated in sin. Okay? We're to make sure it conforms to the Christian life. The Christian life is love, peace, joy, long-suffering, the Holy Ghost. Things from God. The Spirit of God. Fruits of God. It'll always be in the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of God's Spirit. Not in the fruits of the flesh. A And you can go through Galatians and you can read about those things that are of the flesh. They're not of God. And if something originates of the fruits of the flesh, my friend, have enough common sense to know that it is not from God. Amen. It is not just our salvation, but it is our service. Amen. Let me close saying this. If it doesn't pass one of these tests, it's not from God. I mean, you can, the Spirit of God, the things from God, you can go through every one of these things and it'll pass every single one of them. We have instruction and guidance. All you got to do is take it to the laboratory where you can discover the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.